Having just praised God in the beginning, this psalm, in the early verses, for his blessings and his goodness, David, the man of God, remember, David on the one hand was a man after God's own heart, but David had also experienced sin and failure and disappointment in his life. He knew what it was to fall far short of God's standards. He writes as an ordinary man inspired by the Spirit of God. And what he does here is this, and I think very important things. In a sense, he does four things. So don't think four things equal a long sermon. That's not necessarily the case, although it may be, no, it won't be. But he does four things, and I think they're vital things, very, very important. He tells us, firstly, about who God is. And we live in a world today who need to understand who God is. And secondly, he tells us what God does not do. Thirdly, he tells us what God does. And finally, he tells us what God requires of us. But you know, I think over the years, and I don't say this judgmentally, but I think over the years, sometimes the Christian church gives God a bad press. Because sometimes the picture that's created is that God is an angry God. He's a harsh God. He's a God who browbeats us. He's a God who's hard on us. And you know, that's just not true at all. And sometimes even God's people can become like that. So quick to identify faults and failings in other people. And that's not how God operates at all. The unavoidable fact is this, that those whom the Lord has to deal with, that is you and me and all humanity, were sinners. None of us have anything at all to boast about, no matter how we dress or what's in the bank or what's not in the bank, no matter what troubles we have or don't have, none of us have any reason for boasting. We are sinners in the sight of God. And with that knowledge in mind, it's surprising, and Ross reflected on this in his prayer, about the greatness of God, that God should even care for us. And so we've got to ask the question, in a sense, why should God care for us? Why should he want to forgive us? Why should he want to, quote, offer us a new start and a new opportunity in life? Why should he want to do that? The answer is, it's because it's his nature. It's his character. Now, I don't know, how many folks drive here? Right. Okay. How many folks, now remember, you put your hand up there, how many folks have either flashed their lights, tooted their horns, or been angry at somebody doing something when they've been driving? Right, okay. Now, come on, you're not being honest here. I'll preach longer if you're not honest. Right, next question is this. How many folks have done the same themselves? Oh, come on. We probably all have. On a regular basis, so if somebody doesn't go to flat, say, you know, think, wait a minute, Tom. You've done that yourself. And we're so quick to identify other people's faults, but forget that we're in the same camp at times. You know, God knows. He knows us inside out. We're told it's he who has made us. He's woven us together. He's put us together. He knows our weaknesses, our sins and our failures. But he's God. And he doesn't deal with us, as we'll find out later, on the basis of what we deserve. How often do we hear that phrase? Oh, they deserve it. They deserve it. Serves them right. They deserve it. If God had to treat you and I together, we'd be abandoned to the lowest hell if he treated us according to what we deserved. But God's not like that. So we ask the question, you know, who is the Lord? Who is God? Firstly, we're told here, and these are the answers that Scripture gives. He is compassionate. We have a compassionate God. And without God's compassion, we would have no hope for pardon, no forgiveness, no restoration, no new beginning. God does not seek revenge for our sin or want to get even with us. I remember years ago, R.T. Kendall put it that way. He says, God's not out to get even with us. He's not. But I think many of us that have been Christians for years need to rediscover that. We do become so judgmental at times, and it can be a hindrance to other people. Being judgmental is just another form of self-exaltation. That's all it really is. God is not like that. God cannot be higher than he is. He cannot be greater than he is. He had chosen to create us, and he's chosen to set his love upon us. He understands us in all our weakness. He's not out to get us. He's out to embrace us and love us and forgive us and build us up. Remember in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when Jesus walked in this earth, we read these words. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Is that not a picture of society today? People who are harassed, stressed, helpless, because they're without the shepherd, King Jesus. And Jesus saw them. When he saw that, he didn't browbeat them. He had compassion on them. So we're told here that the Lord is compassionate. Then we're told in the same verse, he is gracious. And that's very, very important. The Lord is gracious. The word grace simply means favor that is undeserved. As I mentioned a few moments ago, oftentimes there's that spirit among us that we want to get even. We want to expose someone to show their failings and their faults and so on. And we need to take a hard look at Scripture. Remember, even in John chapter 8, there is a woman taken in adultery. She was guilty. It was plain to see. The crowds condemned her. The crowds started to stone her. And then along came Jesus. He writes in the ground. He says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. We're brilliant at highlighting certain sins. And oftentimes, the biggest ones of pride and egotism reside in our hearts. They're often a greater hindrance. So Jesus said on that occasion, where are thine accusers? They left one by one. Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. And we need to remember those words. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's it. Another verse we often forget. 1 John 1:9. It's written to Christians. That epistle is written to new Christians. And there the writer says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says to Christians, if we confess our sins. And there, the inference is this. Don't think for a minute because we're Christians that we've stopped sinning. In fact, John goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So listen, dear brothers and sisters, I'm in the same pack as you. You're in the same pack as me. By nature, we're sinners and we haven't stopped sinning. So don't let's pretend. And that's a message for Christian people, because we do fail at times. And I believe with all my heart, and I've been thinking a lot about this recently, I believe with all my heart it's sometimes only in recognizing our failure and our faults and our brokenness that we actually begin to understand the nature of our Lord. It's only then that we begin to understand what a gracious, forgiving and loving God we have, when we see our faults and when we acknowledge them. Prophet Isaiah says, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. For he will freely pardon. That's how the Lord is. That's his attitude. He is compassionate with us. The Lord is gracious. He does not treat us as we deserve. So remember that we should treat each other also on the basis, not of what we deserve. Then we're told he is slow to anger. Now, why does David say that the Lord is slow to anger? He's giving us a picture of what kind of person God is. See, he knew that God was patient. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9, he is patient with you. not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You say, Tom, you're telling us about this great, compassionate and loving God today. What does he want from us? He wants us to repent. He wants us to repent of our sin. He wants us to say, yes, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. In response, we receive the heavenly embrace, and he receives us into his family as children of God. All he asks is for our honesty, to see our smallness, helping us to see ourselves as we really are. He's slow to anger. God understands. He wants to forgive us. He wants to embrace us. Do you know what? God is easier to deal with than each other. Is that not the truth? Tomorrow morning he'll be the same as he's been today. He wants to love you, embrace you, strengthen you. He wants to be to you all that you need just for tomorrow. And that will be the same the next day and the next day and the next day. We can trust God. This is his nature. This is his character. Then we're informed here too that he abounds in love. And that's why he's slow to anger. His love is deeper than any anger. He is a loving God. He's out to love us. And of course, the Apostle John, when he thinks about the love of Christ, he reminds us of how Christ showed his love. You know, on Friday night we were through at that Gather gathering in Motherwell. And that was our Christmas present from Audrey. And her way of showing her love for us at Christmas was to buy us a ticket. Now, some folks would say that was punishment, but no, it was a blessing, even though Gordon's ears were sore at halftime. But it was a blessing. So that was the way of expressing love. John says, how does God express his love toward us? How does God show that he loves us? Oh, God says, I'll give my son to die on the cross. He'll die in your place. He'll die for your sin. He'll die that you might be forgiving. So God doesn't just say, I love you. He says, here's how I show my love towards you. I give Jesus as a gift to take your place on the cross. That's how he can forgive us. That's how he can cleanse us. That's how he can make us whole. Who God is? He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And he abounds in love. Then let me give a guide as to what the Lord does not do. What the Lord does not do. He will not always accuse. That's lovely, isn't it? It's a release and it's a relief. The Lord will not always accuse. One of the common problems among each other is this, as I mentioned earlier, the spirit of being judgmental and ready to accuse, so quick to highlight other people's faults. God is not like that. And I have to say, like a testimony, I've known the Lord for 49 years, I think it is, either 40 or 49. And I think in some ways, I'm just starting to discover in a new way the character of God. I really mean that. How gracious, how loving, how forgiving he really is. He's not out to get us. And he's not out to accuse us. God is just not like that. He wants the very best for us. And secondly, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's something else he does not do. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. I suppose if I were driving home, and I was going faster than I should have. Not that I would do that, you understand. See, I've started sin already. And I'm driving home and I'm going faster than I should have. And the blue lights come behind. Has anybody ever had that experience? I wish you would be honest with me this morning. Okay, Graham. I've had that experience before. Long time ago, though. I was just a boy. And you know, the officer, you realise what speed you were doing. Well, I thought I was doing the right, but you've broken the law. And then you give your reasons why you've broken the law. Then the officer says to you, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Ignorance is no excuse. Well, you see, we all by nature have broken the law of God. We've breached the commandments. We've broken the law of God. But ignorance is no excuse. We're just guilty. We're just guilty. But then God says, I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. And so the policeman said, as he said to Graham and I, I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. Now that will be right. Then the penalty fine comes in, doesn't it? God doesn't do that. It's unbelievable. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Because Jesus paid the fine. That's the reason. The policeman says, oh, you're okay. Someone's taking care of this. Marvellous. Someone takes care. The price is paid. Someone else has done it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Not that we're not sinners. We are sinners. We need forgiveness. Christ wants to forgive us. But the law has been broken. The penalty must be paid for our sin. Jesus said, I'll take the chitty. That's it. And that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus taking upon himself what we deserve. You see, it's not the Lord who condemns us. It's our own sin. For God, John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's our own sin that condemns us. So why does the Lord not treat us as we deserve? Because he has taken the blame, the price. He who knew no sin became sin. Our sin upon him. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful news. You read Isaiah 53 through and look how many times it's he and us. Him and us. He and us. Wonderful. The hymn writer says, in my place condemned he stood. And we're going to sing about that later in a few moments. So what does he not do? He doesn't accuse us, and he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Then let us look to see what the Lord does. Verses 12 to 16 here. He removes our transgressions. He removes our transgressions. He forgives us. That's what he does. He removes them. Wouldn't it be terrible if we went to the doctor and we tell him our symptoms? And he says, well, here's the news for you. There's something very seriously wrong. It's very serious. And then he says to you, can't do anything about it. Nothing I can do. So he diagnoses the problem, but then he says, can't help you. God says, here's the problem, your sin. Here's how I can help you. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Diagnosis, prescription. Here's the problem. Here's how it's dealt with. Wonderful thought. What the Lord does, he removes our transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, we're told here, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, when the Lord removes our sin and transgressions, he leaves no stain, no trace, no memory. Bible says if anyone is in Christ, that is if they become a Christian, they are a new creature. It is a new beginning. A completely new start is possible. And he doesn't keep the thoughts of our sin in a memory bank. I remember when I had my first computer a number of years ago, and struggled like everybody else to understand it and what it does. I remember one night way back in my Airdrie days, I don't know how many years that ago is, but when I was pastoring Airdrie Church, and I had a real busy week that week, and I was just up to the neck, and it was late on Friday night, and I was just finishing typing up my Sunday evening message, and then ready to choose my hymns for the service and so on. And I touched the wrong button and lost the lot. Do you know? Touched the wrong button and I lost a lot. And I didn't know how to get it back or anything. It was some time after it, I discovered it slips into the recycle bin. And I thought, I had lost it, but it didn't let me forget it. You with me? Yeah? And it was still there. So see, now that's happened once since. I couldn't think, oh, is it still there? Draw it back out again. But you know, God does not have a recycle bin. He doesn't keep it in the dark corner in the bottom filing cabinet. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then what the Lord does, he remembers that we are dust. What is the significance of that? He remembers that we are dust. Do you know what? Sometimes we disappoint ourselves. It's sometimes through our greatest failures that we realize the goodness and the grace of God. Floyd Patterson, a well-known world boxing champion many, many years ago, was being interviewed in radio, and I was listening to the interview about what he'd learned through his victories, his success. He said, I learned nothing through victory, but I learned a lot through failure and defeat. And that's true. But God remembers that we're dust. We may browbeat ourselves. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, verses 15, 16, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower, the wind blows and it is gone. By nature, you and I are vulnerable people. We don't know how we'll live tomorrow. We don't know if we'll fall tomorrow. Or as I discovered in recent weeks, all of a sudden you don't know how ill you'll be tomorrow. And all different things come up. We don't know. We don't know whether we'll fall or fail tomorrow. We don't know. And though we don't know ourselves fully, it's important to know God. That's the all-important thing. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's loving. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not accuse us. He remembers that we are dust. So with that in mind, in conclusion, what is it the Lord requires of us? If we've got this great, loving, kind, good God, forgiving God who doesn't accuse us, what does he ask of us? What is it that we can do that can please God? Well, we're told here, we find this phrase in verses 11, 13 and 17 about those who fear him. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. God asks us to fear him. Now the word fear here doesn't mean being afraid of him. It doesn't mean being frightened of him. It's a phrase that means God, that means this. All God asks for from us is this, that we trust him. That we believe in him. That we believe that Jesus died for our sins. That we believe his love was expressed on the cross for us. And that we fear him, that we come to him, that we bow low before him, that we acknowledge our sin, that we admit our sin, that we say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your healing. I need your salvation. I come to you confessing my smallness and my need. Forgive me. I trust in you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That's all he asks, that we trust, that we believe, and that we go on from there and follow him day by day, growing up like newborn babies spiritually, day by day just growing and growing and growing. I don't know where you stand with the Lord Jesus this morning, but here are the words of Jesus to harassed and helpless and lost people. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now there is the invitation from the Word of God to come to him this morning. We who are weary and burdened, and he promises to give us rest. Do you want to enter into that rest? He loves us. He's done everything necessary for us. He simply awaits our trust, our faith in him. May God guide you aright this morning to understand how wonderful he is and what he's done for us. In his name. Amen. Amen.